universally what church is. It is not community. So let me just show you a picture. This happens in many churches. It has happened in FBC. And my question to you is that if you see this picture and assuming it's in FBC, what would you do? Let's just say after this service and everybody leaves and there is one person sitting behind just like this, what do you do? If you're honest with yourself, majority of you won't do anything. Now, I like to propose it's not because you don't care. It's because you don't know what to do. But when someone does this and they do this, you'll be surprised more often than you think. It's because they're struggling with some issues. And so today I want to take a difficult topic. We rarely talk about it, but I think it's important. And after this morning's first service, I'm very convinced we really got to talk about it. I like to talk generally about issues of loneliness, depression, and anxiety. Because they are far more prevalent in the church than we recognize. Let me give you some history for some of you people. During my time, she was the first 17-year-old girl to hit the billboards. 17 years old, just my age and my daughter. I told my daughter, hey, what are you doing in your life, man? Other people make money. Go still you young lady. Look at that. Go make some money for your dad. 17 years old, number one on the billboard. Whoa, fresh from the Mickey Mouse Club. Look at those teeth. Colgate advertisement. So fresh. I'm not here advocating Britney Spears. As an artist, we all know what happened to her after that. But the point I'm going to ask you, I want to tell you how the world has shifted. Do you think if Britney Spears today, if she was 17 years old, did this, do you think she would get anywhere near the top 10? I will tell you no. I want to just prove to you a point how the world has shifted. 17-year-old nowadays who hit the top of the charts don't look like this. You know how they look like? They look like this. It was my daughter who introduced me to Billie Eilish. And you don't know her, you're old. So that am I, is excuse. She suffers from Tourette syndrome, very open about it. She's now the world's top 17-year-old selling star. You know what is the title of her latest single? Good Girls Go to Hell. You can Google it. Now, I asked my daughter, what's wrong with your generation? You know, what's wrong with you teenagers? You guys are glorifying this kind of stuff? And, you know, she gave me the kind of look that teenagers gave me, like, Dad, you know. We are being real. We are being real. Now, I want you to just follow the flow. During my time, this is Archie. How many of you know Archie? Do you know what this generation has done to Archie? This is what they did to Archie. And he was smiling there from that kind. They took it to this. I mean, it's. And if you think that this is just an anomaly, look what they did to Teen Titans from the cartoon to that. I mean, if they reboot anything, it's got to be dark. 13 Reasons Why, which is about a suicide among young people, is in its third season. And the latest movie poised to break the blockbuster is about a madman. This is the world of your teenagers. And to prove a point, if you look at the data, anything from the World Economic Forum, you just Google this from any known research pew, they will tell you Generation Z and millennials are the most depressed in human history. That's the contradiction, you know. A generation that doesn't understand war or starvation is the most depressed. Now again, let's up the stakes. And I will tell you why this is so serious. This is Jared Wilson. He suffers from depression, openly declares it. Associate pastor in a large church, runs the mental health ministry, father, one of the few pastors that Justin Bieber connects to. And he doesn't connect to a lot of pastors. Sometime this year, he took his life. He's not the first pastor. He follows in the footsteps of another pastor called Andrew Stokin, who also took his life. So I want to suggest to you this issue is much more pandemic than we imagine. And when you read what their wives write, you notice they're similar. Let me just read it to you from Jared's widow, my loving, giving, kind-hearted, encouraging, handsome, hilarious, give the shirt off his back husband, went to be Jesus late last night. No more pain, my Jerry, no more struggle. You're made complete, you're finally free. Suicide and depression fed you the worst lies, but you knew the truth of Jesus, and I know you're by his side right this very second. And look at what Andrew's widow wrote. Last night, the love of my life, the father of my children, the pastor of an incredible church, took his last breath and went to be Jesus. It wasn't a miracle I was hoping for, but he's now in heaven with his dad, free of pain, free of depression and anxiety. These are pastors. So this issue permeates us. And I want to take this morning through this heavy topic, but we do need to discuss about this. And I'm not trying to discuss this from a clinical point of view. I don't have the expertise, but I do want to see what Scripture says about this. And it's a major theme in the Bible church history. Look at this verse, this statement. My spirits were sunken so low, I could weep by the hour like a child, yet I knew not what I wept for. Do you know who said this? Any one church historian here? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, suffered from depression. Psalm 42, verse 5, King David, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Let me give it to you in simple, everyday language which we understand. It's just this, what's wrong with me? Why do I feel like this? And they are in our midst. They are here. But they will not tell you. They will not talk about it. They will not open up. And so I want to just start off with a simple proposition. The proposition will be, what would Jesus do? And then let us use that as our text. And we will look at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was lonely, when Jesus was anxious, when Jesus was depressed. And what he did. And we see whether we can, as a church, learn something from this. And I want to thank a few people, Sister Pogik, Maureen, Jay, Guna, and one other wonderful sister who went through the darkness you and I don't understand. And she got through it. And this sermon essentially came from her reading of this text. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we ask for humility. We ask for your presence. Let this come not from men's wisdom, but from you. And let us be triumphant. This may sound depressing, Lord, but there is hope. In you, there is always hope. In you, there is always victory. In you, there is life and abundantly. So matter what, who is struggling through this, let us be a church that's able to deal with all issues openly, safely, truthfully, and biblically. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you 4 points. Number one, talk about it. Two, the church as a comforting and supporting community. Three, are you spiritually slumbering? Four, learning to live your will be done daily. The verse starts after the Passover at the Mount of Olives. 12 disciples walk to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus pulls 3 of them aside. Peter, the 2 sons of Zebedee. And here's the key verse, 38. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. When was the last time you told someone, I'm depressed? When was the last time you told someone, I'm anxious? When was the last time you told them, I'm struggling with this? We don't. We have this stigma in church. Don't talk about it. And that's my fundamental point I want to pick up. So people come to church with issues. They don't want to talk about it. And the text will tell you why. Because the disciples failed. And let me just explain a little bit of, if you read it, try not to psychoanalyze it too much, but you can understand the degree of it. The Luke text says, being in anguish, the Greek word here is agonai. Agonai is where you get the word agony. It's used in war. It's a language at warfare. And that's why it says, his sweat was like drops of blood. It's like when you're cut with a sword, the sweat drops like blood. I have people I know who go through life normal, happy, and then suddenly on a day just shut off. One of the brothers whom I'm very close with, one of the spiritual pillars who I've known for years, confided in me recently after 2 years, 3 years of knowing me that he had depression. And he'll tell me he'll wake up in the morning, he just feel very down, he'll close the curtains of his room, make sure the wife, everyone has left, and you know what he does? He'll binge watch YouTube. He'll binge watch the whole day. At the end of the day, he goes into what is known as FOMO. FOMO means fear of missing out. That's a syndrome you go through. And then he feels lousy about himself, and then he compares himself to everyone. And this is a guy who knows his Bible at the back of his head, who runs classes to encourage people, who taught me many things. And I said, bro, you struggle with this? He said, yes. So it's a real issue. We need to deal with this. And the starting point is very simple. It's not rocket science. Talk about it. Now, how do we talk about it? Who do we talk about? That's a different story. But you need to talk about it. Now, why do we not talk about it? So let's go to some illustrations that old people don't get, but try to keep up. These are stormtroopers for the uninitiated. Stormtroopers appear in the Star Wars mythology. Okay, they are the soldiers of the Empire and now the First Order. If you don't understand Star Wars mythology, what is the purpose of stormtroopers? And there are legions and legions of stormtroopers. Number one, the role of stormtroopers are to be shot. Number one, you watch a movie, they can't aim straight. They die like flies. The rule of stormtroopers to be shot, to be blown apart, and to appear in talent shows for entertainment. So the stormtrooper is a mindless representation of a community that thinks the same way, looks the same way, is expected to be that way. I hope you know where I'm getting at. That's what it is. Now, why is this interesting? Because 6 movies, they portrayed the stormtrooper and his predecessor, known as the clone trooper, that way. Until the 7th movie, suddenly the mindless stormtrooper had a face. Suddenly the mindless stormtrooper took off his mask. And beneath that menacing mask was a scared person. It says a lot. It's a narrative. It's very powerful. You know, the Japanese have this word, it's called hone and tatamae. The Japanese word, the term hone and tatamae means this: hone is what I think. Tatamae is what I say. In Japanese culture, which is very much like a stormtrooper culture, because the society is supposed to be performed in a certain way, as opposed to Western society, which is very individualistic. In Japanese society, what you think is not important. You keep it to yourself. What's important is tatamae. You behave in what is expected of you in your culture. Now, doesn't that tell you about church? Come to church, I'm supposed to worship happy because everyone's happy. I go to Bible study, I'm supposed to contribute Bible because I'm supposed to behave a certain way because I'm in FBC. So I put on a mask. So this illustration is powerful. Now, the question you ask is, how do you get people to remove the mask? And the movie has a powerful analogy. He gets shaken out when he sees blood. The blood of a death shakes him. And the blood of the Lamb, the blood of our Savior, who did not have a mask, who told his disciples he was sorrowful to the point of death, who died humbly, who died a death most disgraceful, is telling you the church is not a place for masks. Let's start talking. What kind of masks we have? Let me give you a few. Again, Star Wars. Sorry, Star Wars junkie. Darth Vader. Some of us are like that. We want to be strong. We hide behind our Bible knowledge. We hide behind the fact that, you know, we want to put stoic, we hide behind the fact that we want to seem to be very capable. But when you remove the mask, you see years of anguish and pain. That's Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker. Some of us wear masks because we want to be somebody else. We see someone else like that and we want to follow. We think we'd be like that, we'd be happy. But underneath that mask is a very conflicted person, Kylo Ren. So masks, we all wear masks. You see, depression, anxiety is not a matter of choice. We have to bring this to the church to recognize some people struggle with it. Sometimes it's circumstances. David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Job all suffered from this. Even Paul suffered from it from 2 Corinthians. But the church likes to tell people, you're depressed because of your actions. You must have done something wrong. And some people have disorders. And the church needs to embrace this. And we need to destigmatize this so that people come to church, they don't feel like they're being targeted if they open up. They don't feel like they need to shield up and put up a mask, because I suggest to you that's unbiblical. Scripture is telling us clearly that's not how a church functions. How do we do it? We'll go through that. You see, the two extreme positions. One is go see a therapist. I'm going to recommend to you the medicine he's going to give you is called serotonin uptake inhibitors. It helps your serotonin level. Nothing to do with the church. Another one, which is what Christians like to do, we spiritualize it. You must have sinned, man. You must have done something wrong. Christians love to give opinions. Because of that stigma, people shut off. Because to go back to the prayer of David, they don't want people to look at them and say, there's something wrong with you. That's a starting point. So those that hurt need three groups of support. And today, I want to look at peer support, because peer support involves every single one of you in this room. Every single one. So how do we do that? You do that as a church. And what does the church do? You say, look, I don't know the Bible. I can't give counseling. No need. You only need to do two things. You need to comfort and support. And everyone in this room can do that. We have to stop the stigma and bring the power of the church upon those that hurt in our midst. Now, what's interesting about the text is that Jesus declared his anguish to three people only. Now, it's an important point of distinction. And the way the verse goes, the background is 12 people went to Gethsemane. Out of the 12, he put three aside. And only with the three, he opened up. That's the template. No one's asking you to take a megaphone and tell the whole world, I have a problem. We get it. But you have to open up to a few people. In Jesus' case, it was the three closest people he had, Peter and the sons of Zebedee. Now, let me give you an example of how this works. This individual comes to the first service. I had permission to bring up a story. She had demanded I remove her picture from the slides. I will do so. But, you know, beyond that, I got a permission. If you don't know her, her name is Maureen J. Okay? So let's be real. You don't come to church and tell people, hey, I got a problem. Because sometimes people don't know how to react. But what you don't do is come to church with a mask. You see the difference? No one's asking you to declare, but be real. Be real. So she came one day for a meeting, and she was very downcast. And the meeting was only a few people. And she said, she was real. She said, I couldn't go on. And Pastor Leon was there. What do you think Pastor Leon did? You think he opened the Bible and exegeted to her, counseled her? What do you think he did? He went to his car and brought out his guitar, worship pastor. Ma. And then he played to her. After that, Pastor Joash, who sat there, didn't know what to do, also went away, came back with another guitar. And both of them played the guitars. Pastor Lee, who sat there, who didn't have a guitar, waited for them to finish playing, and then he prayed. That's three people. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And all it asks is for you not to put on a smile if you don't feel like smiling. Sometimes I ask people, how are they? They say, I'm fine. And you know they're not fine. But you see, they're stuck. They can't tell you, I'm not okay, because Anna, I don't know you. I don't want to tell you my problems. So we are jammed, you see. But I think Scripture does start off with this. You've got to find a small community that does do these things. They comfort and they support. No one's asking you to preach. No one's asking you to give fanciful advice. You just need to comfort. You need to support. This is the pyramid we use. We tend to use this in discipleship. What we forget, discipleship often involves looking after people when they are down. So Larry Crabb looks at it this way. You start from a huge group, communal empathy. That's all of you here. Then it goes to a smaller group. That's the life group. And then it goes to the third level. That's the three people. This is the three-tier approach of community support. The first one is this. So here's my struggle with second service people. Here's my struggle. First service a bit better. I want to be honest. You see, if I have an issue with anxiety, depression, I sit there, I know I should talk to somebody, I'm not going to make the first move. You know what helps me to make the first move? It helps me if after the service, I say, hey, anyone got problem, come in front. A lot of people come. If a lot of people come, I hide in the crowd. Then I will go up to Arno or someone and say, hey, can you pray for me? And here's, if I can give you a loving rebuke, the tragedy is that this will not happen second service. I hope I'm wrong, but if I do it end of today, you will just stare at me again. So we need to find something else. Maybe you're not ready, right? But this is where anonymity is important, because if I have an issue, if I got a marriage problem, I'll probably go to someone outside. I won't go from the church because stigma. Level one. Level two is the life group. The life group is where you begin to learn some of these issues and learn skills. So here's the thing. You know, in your group, you're having a profound Bible study. Are you able to pick up body language from people who are going through problems? That's the role of the Bible study leader. You're giving a profound thought. The guy just had a bad day. Well, he doesn't want to hear you. He wants you to love him and support him. And a lot of this requires hearing skills. So I want to really encourage, especially if you're a Bible study leader, small group leader, come to Gamma. Because listening skills is two-part, verbal and non-verbal listening. And so the life groups becomes more connected. And the third, of course, is when you go to a small group with few people. Let me just go through some other issues. Are you spiritually slumbering? Jesus just gives one commandment to the three of them. Stay here, keep watch with me. And we find later on, he tells him to pray. But praying vigilantly, keeping watch. And what do they do? They sleep. Three times the text is saying they sleep. Why do they sleep? Verse 45, Luke 22. They're exhausted from sorrow. So here's a reality check. When I have a problem, when you and I have a problem, an issue at home, at work, and my health, that issue so surrounds me, it becomes the lenses in which I see every issue in my life. I can't think straight. Because the issue so covers me, I view life through those issues. And this is what the text is saying. The sorrow exhausts you. And when the sorrow exhausts you, you are not awake. And all commentators have picked up, the text is not so much about physical sleeping, but it's a metaphor for spiritual slumber. So spiritual slumber comes about because you don't know yourself as much as you think you do. Spurgeon says this, in the long run, we will do more by sometimes doing less. Here's the thing, I want to bear a soul about myself. The church now is run by a handful of people that goes on overdrive, you know, because Peter goes on overdrive. So here's the honesty, and then they expect a few people to go on overdrive. So can I be honest with you? I run my own business, you know. So when people come and tell me they have no time, I tell them, if you have no time, I have no time. Because I'm as busy as you, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I run my own business, I sign checks on next Monday because it's salary day, I lobby for work, I look at HR, I bring in projects, it's not easy. But here's the dichotomy of the church. The church runs by expecting a few people to go on overdrive, the rest don't do much. What happens long term? Long term is bad for both sides. One, people like us burn out. People like you don't get involved. And what the church wants is to spread the community out. That's what Jesus is saying, the work spreads out. You take a bit more of my work. I then am not tempted to put on a mask when I feel burnout and come on Sunday and people say, can you pray for me? And I feel rotten. Today's not that day, don't worry about it. But the point is that, I mean, the lesson you learn from the suicide of the pastor is that when you're in leadership, you feel you have to put on a mask. So if you don't want your leaders to burn out, everybody takes the load. And here's the way spiritual slumber goes to home. Now, let me just take a little bit on a parenting issue. Slumber means you're not aware of certain things. Selfies, people say selfie is a small matter, man. Why you make a big deal? For all the uninitiated parents, let me tell you what selfies is. It's not like issue. Click, pause Facebook. You know how people take photo? They take the thing here and they click, 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 pause. Click, 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 pause. Click, 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 click. After click, what they do? So, pick, select, select. After select, maybe 20, 30. Then after you narrow down. After that, what you do? You do editing. The eyes must look bigger. The hair must be like that. After you edit, what you do? You must pause. After you post, what you do? You wait for the ding, ding. If people give ding, your dopamine level goes down. And parents don't realize how deadly this is because it's a need for approval. And I think parents, if you don't mind me saying, a lot of us, I'm not judging anyone, can be quite unaware of what's going on. What happens in our kids, and we don't see signs like the disciples, we are not awake. You see, and when they fall, Jesus makes an indictment on them. He says, couldn't you men watch with me? Verse 40, for 1 hour, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. What is the temptation you're talking about? Is it generic? And he says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What is the temptation? It's specific. It goes back to an earlier verse. Verse 35, Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And boy, he falls into temptation. Before the end of the night, he will disown. That's a specific temptation. Cantonese kong, tai chek kong. Tai chek kong, ma, means you talk a lot, but you don't know yourself. You think you are strong, you are not. And you know why people don't open up to people in church? Because Christians sometimes can be the most judgmental people on the face of the earth. Not only judgmental, we got an opinion on everything. So if you have a mother and you walk out there, your mother fall out there, they will rush to you. Aiya, fall down. You know your mother need to drink pineapple juice. Your mother should go for physiotherapy. You should put your mother in a home. Hey, you as a daughter, you don't know take care of your mother. You bombard a person. Actually, hello, did I ask for your opinion? Thank you very much. The church is very famous for unsolicited opinions. So no wonder people don't open up. They don't open up simply because we show absolutely no empathy. And I'll tell you, in the issue of homosexuality, that's the biggest area. You see, look at all these words. Who said this? Bible scholar. Who said this? Wife. Who said that? Best friend. You all know, right? Jonah's wife and Job's wife and Job's friends. We all don't know our limits. I was in Sabah recently. We were looking at a project with a Sabah developer. You know, you want to really put off a Sabahan, you know what you tell them? You really want to annoy a Sabahan, you tell them this, and we don't realize we put them off. You tell them this. In West Malaysia, we do it this way. You really put them off because you're implying to them what? You're implying that Sabah very stupid, bah. Sabah not as good as West Malaysia, bah. Sabah don't know how to do this, bah. But you don't realize it, right? They get annoyed because you are not empathizing with them. And we become like Peter. We say a lot of things and we don't realize our words break people. You know, there's an old saying, you don't break the wings of a bird if you want a bird to fly, and you break the wings. You know, recently we had a suicide prevention workshop among the leaders, packed. And we had a therapist come and teach us. And the therapist works with young people. You know what is the number one thing you don't tell young people when they're struggling issues? So here's something to you parents who have teenagers. Do you know what's the number one thing you don't do, and we all say it? is this. During my time, because that saying, no empathy. No empathy. We do a lot of it. There's one more I was told after my first service. I told you so. I should add that to my sermon. But you see, sometimes we're so disconnected, and that's why people are stigmatized. People don't want to talk because they don't feel we empathize. We don't walk with people. Jesus tells you a simple thing. Just comfort, just support. Be aware. That's enough. Job's friends were doing great until they opened their mouths. So here's the last one. Learning to live, your will be done daily. And this is probably the key text. Because I got this from someone who went through such darkness, and she explained to me how she went through it. She was at the first service, so I won't mention names. You see, there is three cycles of prayer. And the prayers repeat themselves. The prayers are all the same. My Father, is it possible? May this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, that's very telling because you're talking about the humanity of Jesus versus his divinity. This is God feeding 5,000, raised the dead. He's having second thoughts? That's what the text is saying. My Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Jesus is having second thoughts. And the text is telling you that's not wrong. Why? Because he caveats, if it's possible, not my will, but as you will. Now, that says a lot about what goes through us when we are going through depression. Because he's depressed. He's having anxiety. What is it telling you? Number one, it's telling you there are two voices. One is my will. Another one is the Father's will. Now, what's quite interesting, when we go to verse 42, the line shifts a bit. It is no longer if it's possible. It is now if it is not possible. So there's a bit of alignment away from this. But there is still that tension. So here's the question I ask you. What's your cup? What's your cup? You all have cups. It could be financial, relational, health, whatever. What's your cup? And the text is telling us, if the Son of Man can oscillate, so will we. And the text is telling us, you focus less on the bitterness of the cup, but more on the giver of the cup. It means this, and it was a very dear lesson for me. And I want to especially stress this, if you are going through a turmoil, you have to declare to God your will. And then you have to put God's will there and recognize that is that oscillation. You ask God, this is how I really feel. I want my marriage to work. This is how I feel. Like I want to take away this pain. But God, I don't know. If it goes away, your will be done. That, I think, is the fundamental basis. And the more we do it, three cycles of prayer, the number of three, you know, is significant scripture. All of this means it's an effort. So you keep doing it. You move from bitterness of the cup. You concentrate more on the giver of the cup. You see, in Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim tries to go up the hill. And he's focused on the city of God. But along the way, there's distraction. Temptation comes. Depression comes. Anxiety comes. And the text is telling us, keep focus. As you keep focus, the journey becomes easier. I want to end with this song and ask the worship team to come up. It's from Joni Erickson Tada. It was nominated for Grammy last year. She is paralytic and has cancer. So if you think you have issues, some people have it more. And I love the opening line because it, to me, states reality. I'm alone. That's how I really, really feel. That's my will. Yet not alone. That's that tension, right? I'm alone, yet not alone. God's a light that will guide me home with love and tenderness. Leading through the wilderness and wherever I may roam, I'm alone, yet not alone. I will not be bent in fear. He's a refuge I know is near. In His strength I find my own, by His faithful mercies shown. That so mighty is His shield, all His love is now revealed. When my steps are lost and desperate for a guide, I can feel His touch, a soothing presence by my side. Alone, yet not alone, not forsaken when on my own, I can lean upon His arm, be lifted up from harm. If I stumble, if I'm prone, I'm alone, yet not alone. Let us pray. We won't do an altar call today. We just sing the song straight to the end. We'll do the benediction. But let us come in God in prayer. Lord, eyes closed. We thank You. This is a heavy message. And especially, Lord, I ask for a breakthrough in this service. But this service is a service of anonymity. Many people just wear masks. And if I offend You, I'm sorry. Please rebuke me. But I lay this charge on second service. Many here wear masks. And Lord, the role of the church is to make this a safe place for people to talk. And Lord, that's all we ask now. To start off with just that, that we are a safe place for people to talk, because we are a community that supports and cares. Teach us to be alert. Look out for those among us who suffer. And teach us to struggle to hear Your whisper between our will and Your will. And Lord, right now I pray for those who have some cups of suffering. Some of people here have disorders which are clinical. We ask you that their will is to the cup be taken away. If not, Your will be done. We ask for those who struggle with personal issues, domestic abuse, trauma from sexual sins, parental breakdown relationships. We know they are in the church, but we wear masks. And right now, His eyes are closed and no one's seeing. I want to ask You to help me be the community care. If you struggle with anything, no one's seeing you, would you just raise your hand and then I can just pray for you? That's all. If you're just feeling down, that's all I ask. Would you just raise your hand and I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you at the back. Thank you at the back. I see you. Thank you. Thank you at the back. Anywhere else? Anyone, thank you. I see those two hands at the back. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand. At the end of this service, the para counselor will stay behind. I will be behind. And I ask, wherever you are, whether you're a boys' brigader, whether you're a youth, you're a young adult, a visitor, a foreigner, this church is for you. Let us start to talk about it. Talk to us, because we are anonymous. And we move towards finding you, the 2-3 people that will walk with you. Lord, we thank You as we close with this song that sings about how deep is our Father's love. We will rejoice that You are never far from us. And we learn from saints that go before us. Yes, we are alone, but we are never alone. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Can we rise as we sing this song? Let's just sing it 2 stanzas and then we'll close.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all which It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Romans 8:38-39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor depression, nor anxiety, nor loneliness, nor pain, nor anything you are suffering, not anything else in all creation, claim it today, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people say, amen. The service is over. Please leave in an orderly manner. The power counselors are around. I'm here. Anyone wants to talk, there is no stigma. Nothing to be ashamed. Nothing to be worried. Let's make FBC a safe place to share and talk and pray. God bless you all. Have a great week ahead.